And I'll begin from the beginning. And our focus tonight, this evening, will be verse 11. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these examples that you give to us, these paradigms, and we pray that they would, in fact, be a means of grace that you give to us for our preservation. We pray that our hope would be strengthened in this service. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. Jude is offering the church more wisdom, more valuable than diamonds. He gives us help so that we may persevere and contend in the faith. Over the last few weeks, we used different images to remember his message and to remember his wisdom. The image of the mosaic, the image of Downton Abbey, and last week, it was the image of the mocking tongue. These are given that we can summarize what Jude has given to us. Last week, it was something like this, or throughout the weeks, rather, it has been something like this. Watch out for those who rearrange the mosaic of faith concerning God and what God requires of us. Watch out for those who try to deny the order of creation, which God the Father established through Jesus Christ in the same way that people would mess up the estates of Downton Abbey. And then last week, watch out for those who mock the ways of Christ's kingdom, and we focused on how people mock Christ's kingdom and how we understand our children and how we parent them. This week we have a new image. We've moved into a new section. You'll notice in Jude that he likes to work in triplets. You can see the three names in verse 11, just like we had three examples before. There's threes all over the place in the book, in the letter. This week we have, I want to give you an image to start to think about the purpose for why we are given these three figures of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. I want you to picture an immense tree that grows up from the center of the earth. This tree represents evil. The boughs and the branches reach out. They cover the whole world. And they keep the world in its darkness. It offers a perching spot and shade for all of the evil beasts of the earth. I just think that's an image that gets close to the heart of what's happening here within Jude. And the question that you have to ask when you see such a tall tree, with boughs that are so wide to cover the earth, you have to ask what roots must be present to keep such a tree in place and not tipping over. Why is it that the winds don't make it fall over when it's so towering? And the answer that Jude gives us is that there are three roots that always support the evil tree. The root of Cain, the root of Balaam, and the root of Korah. These roots will be present in each of our societies until Christ's return. Tonight, I just want to look at the root of Cain, and then the next time I preach, we will look at the root of Balaam, and then the last one will be the root of Korah. They're all different roots. They all feed the evil of this world and the city of man in different ways. And so please bear with me as we just go through a few comments here, and some developments of what Jude is saying. The first thing I want you to notice is that in verse 11, Cain is in fact used as a paradigm. That is important. This means that as Christ's enemies rise and fall, we can expect that some of those enemies will be like Cain. They will follow in the footsteps of Cain. It lets you know what you should expect as Christians in the world. It is not just an example of an archaic biblical character that has nothing left to do with us. He is, in fact, a paradigm. The footsteps of Cain are violence and murder. Cain is the first serpent to strike the heel in Genesis. And then, spanning many generations, look at how Christ himself speaks about this paradigm, and pay close attention to Matthew chapter 23, verses 31 through 36. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. See, this group of people is starting to show themselves to fit in to a type or a paradigm. And continue listening to Christ here, speaking to the same group of people. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. You see the violence and the murder that is a part of this strain? And then he says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. You see how all of a sudden this group of people are being connected to Cain, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you'd murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Christ is operating with the same kind of paradigms. If you were to ask him who this group of people were, he would say, they are Cain's. It's essentially what he's saying here. That is their father, and like father, like son. Christ is linking them and their way of violence all the way back to Cain, who spilled the righteous blood of Abel. And he's telling us that there's a kind of cyclical nature to history, that the same kinds of groups of people are going to rise and fall. When we acknowledge that Cain is a paradigm, therefore, we can see that. When we acknowledge that he is a root that strengthens the evil tree, we admit that one way that evil will fight against the city of God will be violence and murder. That is one way that we should expect. If someone tries to uproot the evil tree, if someone tries to strike down the city of man, sometimes through the sons of Cain, it will seek to protect itself through violence. It will not always seek to protect itself through just debate or having a kind of silver tongue, but sometimes through murder. It sprouts, this thorn, this root, causes this tree to sprout thorns that will make you bleed. That is the point. That starts to get to the reality that Cain is giving to us for every generation. And now here is a summary. Jude is not just talking about historical figures. He is. Of course they're historical figures. But instead, it's more than that, not less. He is showing you a paradigm that you might have wisdom for every age, that you might be preserved. To this day, the city of man will try and keep their evil alive, and they will do so sometimes through the violence and the murder of Cain. That is what we see, and that is a wisdom that is given to us. Now, what I would like to do with the rest of our time for the sermon is I just would like us to have hope in the face of Cain. Cain is alive and well today. I need to check my sources, but if I'm correct, I think I have just recently heard from a missionary that they have received letters from churches in Afghanistan that the Taliban knows where they are living and where they hold their churches, and that they are coming for them. That would be one example. That part of the world tends to be familiar with this kind of thing. I'm sure that you've heard recently that for whatever reason, Antifa in Portland, that there are some video and photographs of Antifa spraying Christian members of a prayer group in a prayer meeting with pepper spray. We know, even within our own circles, that some groups use the law to coerce Christians into decisions against their conscience. It is a kind of legal brutality. And perhaps, though we're used to more of seduction than violence in our familiar contexts, perhaps more and more will go in the way of Cain. That is a possibility that we have to be aware of. But as Christians, though we may one day need to flee, you see how Paul sees that it's legitimate for him to run out of cities? Sometimes it's too late because he's stoned to death and then he has to rise up later, like we saw this morning. But he gets out of Dodge. Sometimes that is what we will need to do. Sometimes we will need to lawfully defend ourselves and our family, perhaps. But what we must do all the time, whenever we see Cain rising and more people becoming like Cain, we must keep a persevering hope. I want you to notice that that is another huge reality that Jude is trying to give to you. If you were a Christian who were actually experiencing the difficulty of violence and murder amongst you, what would you do? Jude's hope is that you would understand his message of hope. He gives us this hope, if you turn your attention to verse 11, by beginning the whole thing by saying, woe to them. He doesn't say, woe to us, or I feel sorry for the Christian community. What he has on his mind is, woe to them. And then, if you were to read through this text within the original language, Jude uses verb tenses that indicate things that are already done and gone. Past time, if you want to know, it's called the aorist indicative. They have gone, past tense, in the way of Cain. They have run greedily, past tense, in the way of Balaam. And when we read those two verbs within this verse 11, we may be thinking, well, yeah, because they did that in the past. They acted like Cain in their past, and they acted like Balaam in their past. But what about the last verb that is meant to be applied to all of these, this set of three? And they have perished. That obviously cannot be the case, and it ends up being the most surprising because this specific group of people who are causing trouble are still causing trouble. They're still causing trouble for Jude and the people to whom he's writing this letter, and they cause trouble in every generation. What Jude is doing here is he is seeking to show us the certainty of their fate. That their fate is so certain, that it is so beyond doubt. Do you know why? Because we've all seen this before. Just as we have seen Cain's before, so too have we seen the judgment of Cain's before. And it will be the same with each of the characters. Just as we have seen Balaam's before, so too have we seen the judgment of those who seek to profit off of the faith by making money. Or Korah and his rebellion. There is a certainty that enters in that they will not last. They rise like Cain, they are judged, and they will fall like Cain. And therefore, he speaks as if they have perished. So for us, it becomes a hope hearing this woe to them, and just a matter of patience and endurance as we wait for our Lord to defend and protect his bride. Now, when I say that we wait for the Lord to defend and protect his bride, I wonder if you initially thought of Habakkuk, for example. How long, O Lord? How long? And I know that some of you will think, well, whenever Christ returns, that's when he'll defend and protect his bride from the murder and violence of Cain. Whenever he comes back to wrap up the whole creation under his rule manifested. And of course that's true, but that sure is an awful long time to wait to see any curbing of violence and murder. And so my reply is this, is that actually, yes, that is true. It is true that all violence will be removed only once Christ returns in his final return. But I tell you the truth, even before his final return, Christ interrupts as the defender of his church. He interrupts the violence and the murder of those of Cain in history to protect his people. He puts a cap on the amount of violence and murder they are allowed to do. When they reach a certain threshold, he interrupts, even now before his final return. For example, in the quote above from Christ that I read to you earlier when he was addressing those scribes and Pharisees who were planning his murder and planning violence, those same people who murdered him and did not repent received a stunning blow from Christ in 70 AD when Christ sent the Romans to destroy their temple and them. And I tell you the truth, throughout all history, when the violence and murder against his people reaches a certain threshold, Christ will act through secondary means to curb the evil and the violence. And that gives us great hope. Hope that we can anticipate is just around the corner for temporary relief. And therefore, we may, in every generation of the church, in the face of every generation of Cain's, we may say, woe to them. It's not just a final woe to them, though that is true. There is a woe to them for every Cain that rises. What we're seeing here, and the wisdom that is given to us by Jude, is that the evil tree is supported by three roots. The root of Cain, the root of Balaam, and the root of Korah. Cain's will rise in every generation. Basically, I think it boils down to this. They do not have the truth to fund and support them. And so they prop themselves up by shedding blood, showing forth cruelty and murder. People will go in the way of Cain, but our hope will remain even in the face of Cain. We have hopes for Christ to return and remove violence once and for all. And even before his final return, Christ curbs and stomps out Cain's, just like in 70 AD. Or if you want to think of a more worldwide situation, think of the flood and Noah. That was not his final return, but he sure did curb evil in that judgment. You know, when you hear things like this, when you hear about the hope that we have as the church, when you hear about the husband of the church protecting and defending his bride, sometimes I think, as those who are educated Americans, we just hear words and philosophies, and we're just talking about ideas. I need to end this sermon letting you know this is no joke. If Cain's rise and Christ rises in defense and protection, it is not a pretty sight. I was just reviewing the literature of Josephus. Josephus relays some of the details when the Romans sacked Jerusalem. And I read this history because of the way that Christ talks about it as him defending and protecting his bride, bringing a kind of temporal judgment upon those who sought out violence and murder. You know, the Romans entered in under the providence of God and they burned the whole city. There's many things I don't want to describe to you right now that Josephus lists. Josephus points out this one thing that I will share with you, and I will try not to be graphic about it. Josephus points out that the only thing that seemed to slow down the fires that were set within the city was the wet blood from those slain in the city, from those whom the Romans ran through. This is not a philosophy. This is not a joke. It's not a bunch of words. What Christ says comes with power, and therefore our hope comes with power. It comes in power, and then when you're in the face of how Christ will actually defend and protect his bride against those who are violent and murderous against us, it comes not only with hope, but a great sense of humility. It is absolutely true that we must say woe to them who go the way of Cain. But do you see what will happen to the Cains? It's not a philosophical topic. It's a dread reality. And therefore, may we in humility certainly have hope in Christ's protection of his bride. And I would encourage you toward this also. Knowing the future of all Cains, may you never abandon Christ to join them. Let us pray.